You and I are used to giving thanks at mealtimes. We're used to giving thanks to God when our prayers are answered. Perhaps it's your habit to praise God for beautiful sunsets, to praise God for good health. But how often do we praise God for who He is and for His providence in our lives? When times are hard, do we praise God? Now, during this lockdown, it may be that you're experiencing trials and difficulties. Perhaps you're experiencing loneliness, uncertainty about the future. Are you praising God? It is right and fitting for all people everywhere to praise God, since God is the creator and sustainer of all things. But how much more fitting is it for those of us who've been redeemed, who know God and know that He is good, who know that no matter what happens around us, God is still large and in charge, that God has not changed in His nature, in His essence, nor in His purposes? Well, in case you are tempted to grumble at this time of lockdown, we have Psalm 66. Psalm 66 is a joyful and urgent call to praise God. Now, today, in all circumstances. In Psalm 66, we have four great reasons why you and I should joyfully praise God, even in the midst of lockdown, whether the sun is shining or grey clouds cover the sun, whether in good health or in pain, whether experiencing poverty or plenty. Four reasons to joyfully praise our great God. Please stand with me as I read through Psalm 66. Psalm 66. To the choir master, a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds! So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. So reads God's word. Please have a seat. And let's pray. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, your greatness is beyond tracing out. And your ways are beyond our understanding. You are not like us, but a little bit bigger and a little bit stronger and a little bit wiser. You are God, holy, holy, holy. You are transcendent, but you are also personal. You have searched my heart and you know me. You know the number of hairs on my head. Oh, great and gracious, mighty and merciful, high above the heavens, and yet here with us now, even as we spend time looking at your word. Mighty God, would you please work in our hearts? Would you please give us ears to hear? Would you please change us, save us, grow us in our trust and our confidence in you? Might we finish listening at your word this morning with a new song on our lips, an eager desire to praise you because you are worthy. And we pray in the precious royal name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Psalm 66, we have four reasons to joyfully praise our great God. First reason, God reigns over all the earth. God reigns over all the earth. Verses 1 to 4. Verses 1 to 4, look with me in your Bibles. They contain no less than four commands. Shout for joy. Sing. Give to God. Say to God. Four commands. We are to make a joyful noise to God. It's a call to make a loud and joyful noise to God. That expression, shout for joy, it comes from a word for a trumpet blast. It's joyful, it's loud, it's triumphant, it's victorious. It's a shout that people would do after winning a battle. Maybe consider the people around the city of Jericho shouting together. Shout for joy to God. But it's also coherent and a meaningful shout. The psalmist here is not calling us simply to shout out loudly. This is not just empty words, but this is a call to shout for joy to God using words of praise for his awesome deeds and his great glory. It's a call for all the earth. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. See that again in verse 1 and verse 4. All the earth worships you. This is right and fitting because God reigns over all the earth. God made the earth. He gives us all life. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. This is quite surprising coming from a Jew who wrote this psalm, but it's not something that doesn't fit here. A call to all the earth, not just the people of Israel, to praise the Lord. Notice that the praise is to be to the glory of his name, verse 2. Give to him glorious praise. The glory of his name. God's name is the sum of who he is. When you hear a name and you think of that person, you think of who they are and what they've done or what they're doing. You hear the name Cyril Ramaphosa. And South Africans straight away think of our president. And we might well be particularly mindful of some of his recent edicts and how he's directing the country's response to the coronavirus. We hear his name and we think of the president, who he is, his authority, his power and what he is doing. You hear the name Florence Nightingale. And you think of a nurse, if you know who she is, a nurse in the Crimean War, brave and compassionate, and actually influencing many in how nursing was to be done. So it is. God's name reminds us of who he is and what he has done. Turn with me to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, Moses asks the Lord to reveal something of his glory to him. And in chapter 33, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And then chapter 34, Moses is hiding in a cleft in the rock. Verse 5. Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Do you see then, as we go back to Psalm 66, how singing the glory of his name is singing the attributes of God? Do you see in Exodus 34 how the Lord's name, Yahweh, is synonymous with who he is? Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving and just. So to sing the glory of his name, give to him glorious praise, it is to praise him for who he is. It is to praise him for his greatness. It is to say to God, God, you are great and greatly to be praised. You are to be praised for your mighty power and for your goodness, for the fact that you don't change, for your faithfulness. You are awesome. Verse 3, say to God, how awesome are your deeds as I consider your greatness and your majesty. I am filled with fear. That's what that word awesome means. It brings about fear, not a terror fear for the people of God, but a worship fear. As I realize that you are almighty, that you are holy, that you are just, that you determine my end. So I sing the glory of your name. I shout for joy to you, God of all the earth. We are to praise God because he reigns over all the earth. And this is how we're to praise God. Singing the glory of his name. It is blasphemous, much of the worship, the singing of praise that goes on in some of the churches around the world today. When the praise to God is simply filled with a description of what I feel or what I'm going to do for God. No, that frivolous, frothy praise which is designed to make me feel better is not true God-honouring, God-centred praise. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. No wonder, second half of verse 3, so great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. God's enemies, those who are opposed to him, come cringing to him. To come cringing means to come with pretended submission or deceitful obedience. Some translation, feigned obedience. That is to say, it is bowing down before God out of fear, but not with a love and a reverence towards God. It's not true worship. Verse 4 speaks of true worship. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises, note this phrase again, to your name. Remembering who you are. And in light of who you are, singing praises to God. This, verse 4, is actually a picture of what is going to happen in the future. There is going to come a day, Philippians 2 tells us, when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But verse 4 speaks of one day when all the earth will rightly, joyfully worship God. It looks ahead to the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness. Selah. Selah, lift up your mind, contemplate, think about this. This is the praise that befits God, because he is the creator and ruler of all the earth. He reigns. So his people shout for joy and worship him and sing praises to his name, recounting who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. Praise God, because God reigns over all the earth. Secondly, and this is verse 5 down to verse 7, Praise God, because God redeems the children of man. God redeems the children of man. Look with me at verse 5. Here we have two commands. Come and see what God has done. The writer may well have simply said, see what God has done. But adding the word come, come and see, makes this an urgent call. An urgent call to see what God has done in the past, to consider thoughtfully what God has done. It's the sort of sense you might get in the phrase, hurry up and get down here. He's saying, come, come and see what God has done. He, verse 5, is awesome. He shows himself by what he does that he is to be feared. That he is almighty and does all that pleases him. And we're given a couple of examples. He turned the sea into dry land. This, of course, is looking back to the exodus of the people of Israel. They're leaving Egypt on their way to the promised land as they pass through the Red Sea. But then, also in verse 6, they pass through the river on foot. This pictures they're going across the Jordan into the promised land after 40 odd years of wandering in the wilderness. Under Joshua, remember, they actually crossed over the River Jordan. At the time of year when the river was in flood, yet God demonstrated his power in stopping the river so that the people of God walked across the river on foot. This caused much rejoicing. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, ruling over nature itself, ruling over the sea and the river, having demonstrated his rule over all nature through the plagues that came, his rule over frogs and gnats, over the wind, over the weather, over all things. There did we rejoice in him. You go back to Exodus and you read through their joy at having come out of slavery in Egypt. You can read the song of Moses, which is marked by joy and thanksgiving. But notice, verse 5, come and see what God has done, and in particular think of God redeeming his people out of slavery in Egypt, bringing his people safely into the promised land. But see what we read in verse 5. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. The children of man. If you do a search in a concordance for that phrase, you see how this is a reference to the fickleness of man in contrast to the unchanging greatness of God. The children of man reminds us of the sinfulness of man that is inherited from Adam, the rebellious nature of man, the weakness of man. Just consider how this is seen even in the people of Israel that God redeemed. He redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt. And they're on their way to the land that God has promised them, flowing with milk and honey. And no sooner are they out of Egypt than they start grumbling. When they get just a short while later to the boundary of the promised land, the land that God has promised to give them, The God who has just demonstrated his might against Pharaoh. The people of Israel are untrusting and disobedient and don't go into the promised land. Yet this same people did, one generation later, cross over the River Jordan on foot. Though they were fickle and rebellious, yet God showed them great kindness in redeeming them and bringing them to the promised land. This was God's great redeeming work for his people, the people of Israel, as he had promised to Abraham. Held captive by Pharaoh, who exalted himself, asking the question, "Who is the Lord?" But God, who is almighty, delivered his people. And this is a reason for praise. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever. Verse 7 is a reminder that God rules by his might forever, that he is unchanging. This is a reason for comfort and confidence in God, whose eyes keep watch on the nations, not simply on the people of Israel, but on all the nations. This is also a warning. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Remember how Pharaoh exalted himself and was humbled. God's word tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The people of Israel could look back and they could see how God had delivered them from the clutches of Pharaoh, his promised people. This is a reason for praise. Come and see what God has done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have so much more reason to praise God. Our redemption is so much more extraordinary, more wonderful, more costly. Our redemption involved God coming down himself, taking on flesh and blood, emptying himself, taking on the likeness of man, being born in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Christ Jesus came into the world to redeem his people, to save us from sin and death and even from the wrath of God himself. Come and see what God has done. We can say he is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He came into this world. He gave himself for me, risen and ascended. I've been drawn graciously out of the miry pit. He's laid hold of me. He's made me his own, forgiven, adopted. He's given me a hope. He's even come and dwelt in me. What a wonderful, glorious redemption is ours. This God who is unchanging. No wonder Paul, rather than keep speaking about the redemption out of Egypt, he just keeps speaking about Christ and him crucified. And this, brothers and sisters in Christ, should be a supreme reason for joyfully, loudly, enthusiastically praising God. But friends, if you are not in Christ, let me warn you that God rules by his might forever. He keeps watch on the nations. He keeps watch on individuals. And he will not let the rebellious exalt themselves. One day he will humble you. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to be nailed to a cross, will come again in glory. And he will judge the living and the dead. Hebrews chapter 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This redemption in Christ, if we reject this, how shall we escape? And the answer is, you will not escape. Today is the day of salvation. Please don't harden your heart as Pharaoh did. Please humble yourself. Please acknowledge your sin before a God who is holy, holy, holy. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. See in him the provision of forgiveness for your sins. Lay hold of Christ today. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you too might be able to praise God for your deliverance, for your redemption. Come and see what God has done. I was dead in my sin. I was blind. I was naked. But God has loved me. He's reached out to me. He's laid hold of me. He's forgiven me. And now I live in Christ. Now I see, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, I have peace with God. Oh, that your song might be that even today. Four reasons to joyfully praise our great God. First of all, God reigns over all the earth. Secondly, God redeems the children of man. Thirdly, God refines the people he loves. Verses 8 to 15. God refines the people he loves. Now, some would split verses 8 down to 15 in two. And that's the way, if you look in your Bible, certainly in the ESV, that's the way the paragraphs, the stanzas, are split. But actually, these two stanzas from verse 8 to 12 and then 13 to 15 belong very much together. If you look at the structure of this psalm, we have verses 1 to 4, we have commands followed by Selah. Stop. Think about this. And then we have verses 5 to 7, beginning with commands, come and see, and then at the end, Selah. Think about this. And from verse 8 down to 15, we have commands at the beginning, bless our God, O peoples, and then at the end, Selah. Think about this. And then verse 16 to 19, we have commands, come and hear, and then the end of the psalm. So the structure of the psalm demands that verses 8 to 15 are read as one chunk. God refines the people he loves. This is a reason to praise God. Look with me at verse 8. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Bless our God. Acknowledge that God is in his position of power, and acknowledge him with all the respect due to him. Extol him as holy. Proclaim his greatness. Praise him loudly. Let the sound of his praise be heard far and wide. Acknowledge him loudly. Declare his praises. Shout out his attributes and his deeds to the praise of his glory. And in particular, verse 9, because he's kept us. He's demonstrated his great power and his greatness, not only in redeeming us, but in keeping us. He has not let our feet slip. Years ago, I remember walking up Table Mountain. And on the way, we walked, there was a group of us. We walked along a ledge. And I don't remember which particular ledge it was, because there are a number of them. I think it might have been Carroll's Ledge. Because at one point in time, you walk along this ledge, which is on the face of Table Mountain, that cliff face. And at one point in time, the ledge is only 20 centimetres wide, such that one slip would prove fatal. Well, the psalmist realises that his soul is prone to wander from the God that he loves. And so he blesses God because he has kept their feet from slipping. Do you remember how in Psalm 73, the psalmist says, "My foot nearly slipped. I was tempted to live like those who don't know God, but then I went to the sanctuary and I remembered their end." Bless our God, all peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard, who kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For, because you, O God, have tested us. You tested us, but you didn't turn us away. You tried us. You refined us, but you didn't reject us. You, O God, have tested us, verse 10. You've tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. We don't know what this refers to. It's probably not going through the wilderness, but something more recently. Some great, painful trial. Look at this. A crushing burden was laid on them. You let men ride over our heads. Ouch! We went through fire and through water. This is what we would call a merism. It need not be taken literally, that they went through flames and that they went through water. But it's speaking about all kinds of trials, all sorts of painful trials. We went through them. And notice how the psalmist sees God's hand in all these events. You, O God, tested us. You tried us. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. The psalmist acknowledges that God was in all of this. God was ultimately responsible. But although he acknowledges God as the one who is responsible, he doesn't blame God for evil. He doesn't charge God with wrongdoing, even though he knows that God is sovereign. And God not only permitted the trials that they went through, but actually purposed them. In the middle of this psalm, friends, we have a wonderful testimony from a man who understands what it means to suffer under the hands of a sovereign God, who is not only sovereign, but infinitely wise and infinitely good. He sees in what God brought them through the kind providence of God. This week I was listening to a podcast from ACBC, the Association of Christian Biblical Counsellors, and there was a discussion between two people about how it is we should respond to trials. And let me read you just a little bit of the conversation. One said, we may ask all sorts of raw and real questions about God in our pain. How should we respond? And the reply was as follows. You must remember that the sovereignty of God is a bedrock truth in our theological foundation, but it's vital to keep the connection between the sovereignty of God and the goodness and wisdom of God. Together, those qualities or those attributes combine to form what we would call the providence of God. God not only has sovereignty and governance over everything, which can sometimes be perceived as being cold or detached, providence reminds us that God is intimately acquainted with all of our ways, and he has a good purpose that he's accomplishing even through the most difficult things we go through. End quote. And we see that in this psalm, that even though a crushing burden was laid on their backs, they went through the fire and through the water, yet the psalmist could see that God was trying them, refining them, as silver is refined. You know what it means for silver to be refined? It's when it's made more pure. Here is a description of the refining of silver. Sterling silver melts at a temperature of 1,640 degrees Fahrenheit. You'll have to do the maths to convert it to Celsius. Sterling silver melts at a temperature of 1,640 degrees Fahrenheit. An additional 338 degrees is necessary to allow the metal to be poured without freezing and not so hot that a destructive crystalline structure forms or alloys are dissipated before the metal cools. The refining process requires expertise and an intimate knowledge of the tools and metals involved. The writer of the psalm realized that even as God was trying them, like silver, refining them, he was doing it carefully. God knows his people. He loves his people. He knows how to refine his people. God knew what he was doing. And he didn't go so far as to crush them entirely. He did not forsake his people. He kept our soul among the living. He's not let our feet slip. Verse 12, he brought us out to a place of abundance. Yes, it was painful. It was very real. But God knew what he was doing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God brings us through trials when he deems it necessary, with the grand, glorious purpose of making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And God knows what he is doing when he does that. And he does not forsake us. He doesn't push us too far. Listen to what we read in 1 Peter. It speaks about us having been born again to a living hope through the great mercy of God, to an imperishable inheritance kept in heaven for us. Who, verse 5, 1 Peter 1 verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, if God deems it necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested, tried genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, we know from Romans 8 that for God's elect, God's purpose for us is that we be conformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God works this in us, even as we work for our sanctification. And God will use whatever it takes to make us more like Christ. Whatever he deems is necessary, such that we might even be grieved. We might feel like God has abandoned us. We might shed many tears as we go through the trial. But this is with a purpose, so that it may result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The psalmist understood that for God's people, as God brings them through trials, it is for his glory and for their good. He has a wonderful theology of suffering, if you like, because in verse 13, he immediately goes on to say that he's going to come and offer sacrifices to God. Verses 8 to 12 and then 13 to 15 belong together. Not least because, as I've said, we've got the commands at the beginning and the Selah at the end. But there's actually, in the original language, two verses that are alliterations of each other. Verse 12 at the end there. We went through fire and through water. And then verse 13, I will come into your house. In the original language, the alliteration and sounding the same binds the two verses together. And as one godly Hebrew scholar has said, it causes the reader to see that the action of the psalmist in going to the temple is related to the fact that God delivers his people. The psalmist is coming to give offerings, lavish sacrifices of thanksgiving to God, not in spite of his suffering, but because of his suffering. And these offerings are lavish. They are more than would be necessary. We see in verse 13, I'll come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. The testimony of this writer is that he will offer an excess of burnt offerings beyond what is normal, much more than what is dutiful. Now, just consider verses 8 to 15 again. It is possible that the psalmist could have left out verses 10 to 12. And yet he's chosen to include them. He's chosen to include something of the pain and the grief that his people have gone through. He hasn't simply said, bless our God, O peoples, come into his house with burnt offerings. That's what I'm going to do. He doesn't try to hide the fact that theirs has been a trying time, a painful time. But he realizes that the painful trials were God's loving, personal purpose for them in refining them. And he worships God for them. God has refined us, the psalmist says, but he's not rejected us. God has pruned us, but he's not cast us off. It may seem strange that anyone would praise God in such circumstances. And an unbeliever cannot understand this. But if we know God, if we understand that he is sovereign and good and wise, we will praise him for all that he does in our life to conform us to the likeness of Christ. We will praise him for the trials that make us grow in patience, in compassion, in gentleness. We will praise him for the trials that grow us to see more of our own weakness and God's strength, that show us our fickleness and God's faithfulness and immutability. We will praise God for all those trials that rid us of besetting sins, not least that inclination to find our joy in things apart from God. No, for a believer, these trials drive us to God and are part of the process that God uses to conform us into the image, the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Four reasons to praise God joyfully. First of all, God reigns over all the earth. Secondly, God redeems his people. Thirdly, God refines those he loves. We know that, don't we, from Hebrews 12, God disciplines the sons he loves. Why? That we might share in his holiness. God's personal, loving purpose for his children. Fourthly, fourth reason to praise God joyfully, God regards the prayers of his saints. Verses 16 to 20. God regards the prayers of his saints. This is more personal testimony. Let me read it. We haven't much time left. But look with me at verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he's done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I'd cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he's not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Verse 16, come and hear. Again, a note of urgency. Come and listen to how God has been merciful to me. I want to tell you this such that God might be given more praise and more glory and more honour. I've spoken of how he's kept his people, but let me give you personal testimony. If you fear God, come and rejoice with me as I tell you what he's done for me. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. We don't know what he prayed. Maybe it was in a particular time of personal anguish, personal difficulty. But he goes on to testify, if I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He's attended to the voice of my prayer. He's not rejected my prayer. He's actually answered my prayer. He heeded my prayer. Here, the psalmist gives testimony to the fact that God answers prayer. The right response for us when we are in difficult times is to come to God in prayer. Not to be anxious, not to be worried about uncertain futures, but we come to God in prayer. We pour out our hearts to God in prayer, our supplications with thanksgiving. We cast our burdens upon God, whom we know cares for us. He says, if I'd have cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. We know from 1 John that when there is sin, known sin in our lives, we're walking in darkness and we spoil the fellowship that we have with God. And that's why, if it is we're struggling to pray, it's always a good idea to ask the Lord to search our hearts and see if there's some sin of which we need to repent. We confess our sin to God, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And with that out of the way, we come to God with confidence, with thanksgiving, with boldness. Truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. What a glorious, wonderful, comforting truth it is that Almighty God hears our prayer. The one who is transcendent, who reigns over all the earth, hears me. Blessed be God, because he's not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love. This is a wonderful personal testimony of someone who has suffered and struggled, but knows that God is sovereign and infinitely wise and infinitely good. A God who is over all the earth, but is a God who is close, a God who comforts, a God who aids us in the difficult times. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you for what we see in this psalm. We see something of your greatness, your awesome power, your rule over all the earth, your grace in redemption, your wisdom in bringing your people through trials to refine us, and your tenderness and mercy, the fact that you are close at hand. Oh, Father, thank you. Please, would you use my faltering words? Would you please use your written word to challenge us, such that we wouldn't simply praise you when times are good, but we would praise you at all times? Would you please challenge and convict those who are proud, exalting themselves, that they might humble themselves and come to Christ in repentance and faith? And would you please help us to remember that when we're going through trials, through difficulties, we should still praise you, because you are working out your good purposes in us, ultimately for our joy and for your glory. Blessed be God, because he's not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Amen.